Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5. 1 Peter, chapter number 5. I want to read the first 9 verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen, settle you. I spoke on this passage back in January, but this is a different message. It was the message in January and the preparation for it that stimulated me to decide to go through the entire book, because I think there may be tribulations and trials ahead for the people of God, and I wanted to fortify you against them. For that is also the responsibilities for the ministers of the gospel. He speaks here to the elders. Now, elder in the Bible is an office, and in the New Testament it is called an office of elder, because the elders in the Old Testament were the heads of tribes. That was not true in the New Testament, because the New Testament, the church, is not organized by means of tribes. It's organized by the gifts of the Spirit. So it became, the word elder became an office, did not necessarily have to do with age. But I think it has to do with age here, because of verse number 5, where it says, likewise ye younger. That's by the by, because I think the message of the whole passage that I just read has to do with the humble service that the people of God are called to render to each other. I think that's the key. And it should certainly start with those who are of more mature age. And of course, the officers of the church. Elders and deacons, ministers. So I don't think, as is often in the scripture, the Holy Spirit does not make a total list of everybody he's talking to. And so it is here, I think. We are to take care of each other. Primarily, the elders are responsible to feed the flock of God, to make sure they have the nurture that they need. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Feed the flock of God which is among you. The elders are part of the congregation. The congregation is distributed among the eldership. This means that although we may divide for administrative purposes and assign certain people to the particular care and nurture of an elder, does not mean that all the elders are not responsible for everybody and each other. Because, of course, we are. He says here that we are. He says, I exhort you, which am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter speaks of two of the highlights in his life. One, seeing the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John. And also beholding the crucifixion of Christ. These are most important experiences which he did not truly understand the significance of at the time. That would come later, especially after the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter failed the test. He failed the test on the Mount of Transfiguration. He failed the test at the crucifixion. But the Lord restored him with the injunction, feed my flock. And now he is enjoining the elders, the leadership, yea, all of us, to take care of one another as we have gifts and calling. Whether you're a father or whether you're a mother, you have more of a responsibility than just physical food and clothing. But you have the responsibility to see that that child is fed spiritual things and spiritual truths. There should be times where you feed on the Word of God in your home. You should make it a policy to be present when the Word of God is preached. You not only feed yourself, but you feed your children and your young people by your example. The most important experiences in your life, you may not realize their importance of. Peter didn't. That would come later. I'm sure that you could look back on your life. You can look back on turning points in your life that you might not have realized were turning points. He writes to those who have offices in the church, of course. But what he says to elders, he says to all. To all the people of God in their duty to minister to each other. Calvin warns about three things that beset those in office and could be a snare to them. And these three things can be a snare to anybody in the performance of their Christian duty. Calvin speaks of laziness. He speaks of greed. He speaks of the desire for power. And thus, therefore, the apostle here says, don't be lazy. Do your work diligently. Verse number 2, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint. There should be an inward drive for you to fulfill your duty. First of all, as an officer. Secondly, as a Christian. Don't be slack. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, the proverb says. One of my favorite proverbs is, a slothful man is wiser in his own conceits than seven men that can render a reason. The lazy man can find more reasons not to do what he's supposed to do than a committee of seven advisors to the king. He's good at it. And the Lord says, don't be that way. And the elders ought to, and then officers ought to show diligence in that. Same way with fathers and mothers. Calvin mentions greed, the desire for personal gain. Very often, the desire for worldly gain gets in the way of doing the work of the church, doing the work of God, doing the work of Christ. In the home, in the church, everywhere. Desire for gain. The Lord has no argument against a man earning his way and providing for his family and laying up for the generation that follows. That's a good thing. But he must not neglect these other things. And so he says, you're not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The third thing Calvin mentions is a desire for lordship, a desire for power. And Calvin and Peter says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Some of these disguise themselves as zeal. Very often they do. I would add one other snare to those of office in the church, and that's the wandering of the desire, as Solomon puts it. That is, sexual temptations. Very often a man of God or a mother has been led astray by sexual desire, destroyed their homes and their families, and wrought havoc in the church. And people need to be aware of these things, of the snares. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. As I said, these motives work sometimes very hard, but God sees the heart. And what we do is for the purpose of being examples to the flock, to set an example before the older, setting example for the younger, and so forth. If you do not love the people of God, you will not be successful in your work as a Christian. But some temptation will pull you away. It will be love for the people of God that will keep you on the road of service. Because the people are the Lord's heritage. That's what he says here. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You and I are to make the people of God a very high priority in our lives, even though we serve in a very menial way. If judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and that's where chapter 4 ends, verse 17, time has come that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord, then the house of the Lord better shape up. That's what he's saying here. We're to be zealous and not slothful and not turned aside by the wandering of the desire for wealth or for power or whatever. those who bear offices will be the first upon whom the judgment falls. How often the prophet spoke of the negligent and wicked priests and Levites. I do not say these things in this church to accuse anybody, for I think we have great examples in this congregation, but to warn you. The heritage of the Lord is very precious to Him, no matter how big or how small it is in a particular location. He bought the church with His precious blood. You value what you pay for something is a measure of how you value it. And Christ paid with His blood. As we read in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And in Hebrews 1:4, being made so much better than the angels as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Lord's inheritance is the church, a people for His name. And those who are responsible to take care of the flock, that's what feed means. It means more than just to pasture. Those who take care of the flock do more than just feed the flock. They also drive the wolves away. And our inheritance was won for us by Jesus Christ, and we inherit in Him. Once again in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Our inheritance, is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He receives an inheritance, and we inherit in Him. Continuing in Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. We have received the Holy Spirit, whereby we have the beginnings of faith, the beginnings of all the work of the Spirit, which is an earnest, a sort of a down payment for the inheritance that will be at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we read in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's not too much fullness of the description in the script of the scriptures of what this inheritance is. Euphemisms are used. The glory that shall be revealed. The inheritance in light. Such things. The treasures that do not fade away. It may be not enough for curiosity, but it is enough for faith. It is enough that God has promised them. And they're beyond our imaginations. Knowing that of the Lord, Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So look around you, people of this congregation. This is the heritage of the Lord. And you are part of that heritage, part of that inheritance. The apostle also says the sufferings, whatever they may be, of this present life are not worthy to be compared of the glory that will be revealed at the coming of Christ. So we see here that we are to value the heritage of the Lord. We are to serve one another, and particularly officers are to value their office and perform it with diligence, as he said. There is exaltation, but it is later. In verse number 1, he says, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He saw Christ glorified on the mount. But it was only for a moment. But it was a glimpse of the glory that was to be revealed. In verse number 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In the athletic events of the ancient times, the winning teams were given crowns that signified that they had triumphed. They received glory for being the best at what they did. I think this is what is mentioned here. You and I, by the grace of God, having fulfilled our course and having done what God has called us to do, at his coming we will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Earthly crowns, earthly glory fades away, but the heavenly crown shall not. There is a wonderful glory that awaits the faithful servants of the Lord. And we receive glimpses of that in the scriptures. This will take place at the coming of the Lord. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we read, beginning with verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. This, like so many other passages in the epistles, I would not have you ignorant. Paul and the other apostles say, ignorance is no prize in the church. I want you to know these things. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, that we will not go before. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. There are many, many parables of the Lord that illustrate this very thing. That there is immense reward, immense glory and grace for the men of faith, for those who believe, those who trust, who finish the course. There's, for instance, in Luke chapter 19, there's the parable of the pounds. This is similar to the parable of the talents. If you ought to read Luke 19, I'm not going to take time to read it now. I'm just going to mention the highlights. It's similar to the parable of the talents, but there's some important differences. The talents only speak of three servants. The parable of the pounds speak of 10. And in the parable of the pounds, each servant receives 1 pound. And the nobleman goes away to a far city to receive a kingdom for himself. And he tells his servants, occupy, do business until I come. So he goes away. And the citizens of the kingdom that he is going to receive, they send a message, we don't want this man to reign over us. This was an experience of a great many territories received under the ancient empires, where after conquests were made, the spoils of the conquest were divided up among people loyal to the emperor or the king. And sometimes it was necessary to make a long trip in order to officially be appointed over that particular kingdom. And these citizens didn't like this guy, and they said that we don't want him. So here you've got people, servants of the nobleman, who all received the same amount, 1 pound, which was a small amount of money. The talent was a large amount. In this parable, Jesus is a nobleman. The country is heaven. The kingdom is the world. The evil citizens are those who hate Christ. The servants are his people. And we do not know the reward given to the other 7 who received the pound. We only know what happened to 3 of them or 4 of them. Just a few of them. One who had 1 pound came and said, I gained 10 pounds. Another one said, mine gained 5. The other one said, I went and hid mine like they did in the towns. And the Lord reproved that wicked servant. And he was punished along with all those evil citizens who would not have him reign over them. His faithful servants received authority and power and glory. His rebellious citizens and his unfaithful servants all received the same punishment. Punishment was to the rebellious subjects and also to the negligent servant. For judgment begins at the house of God. For faith requires me, it requires you to fulfill with faithfulness the task that is set before you. You are not saved by the fulfillment of that task. You're saved by faith. But the faith will enable you to continue and bring forth fruit to the glory of God. We have Jesus' explicit command also in Acts 1, 7 and 8. Just before he goes to heaven, he goes up to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, the same thing that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians. You're not to know the times or the seasons. You tarry at Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses of me. You've got work to do. You've got work to do now. This is not time for the glory. This is time for the warfare. This is time for the race to be run. This is time for the struggle. Now's the time. Now's the time to take the low seat and serve one another. Not to glory over them or seek for self-advantage. Matthew 20:25, Jesus called them unto himself. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority among them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What a difficult lesson that was for his disciples to learn. They got it eventually. And they gave their life for the gospel's sake and for the sake of the church. But it's a difficult lesson to learn. And this is the reason for the exhortation to humility that Peter speaks here. Humble yourself, he says. Serve one another. 1 Peter 5. Verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon you, upon him, for he careth for you. Don't think so much about yourself. Don't worry so much about yourself. But serve the people of God. Don't sit home and mope about how unworthy you are, or how you're not getting what you think you should be getting, or how you don't do this, you don't do that. Get out of yourself and get into the conflict, into the warfare. Those athletes on the football field, they don't. You hear the broadcasters say, "Oh boy, he really gave up his body on that play." The athlete gives himself up so that the team may accomplish its goals. And if the team accomplishes its goals, then the athlete shares in the glory. You've all known the athlete who seeks the glory for himself, and usually his team does not prosper. So he says, take the low seat. Exaltation comes later. You do not wear the crown until you have run the race. This was Jesus' message to his disciples. You've got a warfare accomplished. You say, I have sins. That's part of the warfare. The warfare rages in your own soul. It also is involving other people and circumstances, things over which you have no control. Life is full of difficulties. It's full of temptations and trials. But today is conflict. That's the third thing. First thing, we are to feed and care for one another. The second thing is that we are to recognize that we are to humble ourselves before the Lord. The third thing is to recognize that although the reward is not yet, the conflict is now. In this passage, verses 8 and 9, as I mentioned back in January, there are three imperatives. There are three of them. Be sober. Be vigilant. And in verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith. Be sober. That is, keep a sound mind. Don't throw fits. Temperance is a result of knowledge. It is perfected by patience. Soberness is the fruit of humility, because it does not take itself too seriously. It will not be the end of the world if you do not get your way. The well-disciplined army does not lose control, each warrior running around like a chicken with his head cut off. For if that happens, the war is lost. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Don't allow yourself to drift. Be aware of what is going on, as Paul puts it, wherefore he saith in Ephesians 5, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. He will trap you by your desires, by the things you want more than anything in the world. Just as he offered to Jesus the very things that Jesus had come to the earth to secure. Keep your heart with diligence. Be on guard. Set a watch upon your heart and upon your mouth. Be vigilant. And finally, resist in the faith. Be sober, be vigilant, resist in the faith, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We don't have man-eating lions in our community. Only once in a while you'll hear something about one up on the mountain. But we don't fear, as some places of the world live in constant fear of the man-eaters. They carry the children and the animals and even adults off. So thee that ever rustle in the grass, or every sudden noise will bring fear, sudden, sharp, driving fear. Because it may mean that a lion is near. Resist in the faith, he says. It is truth who sets you free. The truth of faith, just as Christ resisted him with Scripture. The truth of hope. The world is not our home. The truth of love. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the message of the gospel, and this is the way we care for one another. And when the times of temptation and trials come, this is the way you and I will overcome. May God bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the promises of the Scripture. We thank you that you have been so faithful to us, for we don't need to walk in darkness, but we need to walk in the light of the Scriptures and humble ourselves before you and serve one another as you have given us commandment. We thank you for the people of this congregation, for the people you've called out by your name. And we pray that as the days unfold and the future unfolds before us, that you would raise up faithful shepherds to feed the flock of God for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.